pray this morning, manifest your victory.
Amen.
We all open our hearts to you.
Amen.
We ask you to speak to each one of us in a personal and individual way.
Amen.
Lord, shine on us and speak to us.
Amen.
Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the subject of the book of 1 Corinthians is Christ and His cross as the solution to all the problems in the church.
Amen.
And of course, you know, so far we've gone through this book and we've covered a number of different items, but this week we come to chapters 7 through 9 as a review. And the particular items covered in these chapters are the issues related to our marriage life, also the issue, which may seem a little bit distant to us, matter of eating foods sacrificed to idols. And, you know, anytime we come to the Word, I feel like there's always a lot of different ways that we can approach our study. And on the one hand, I feel especially in a portion like this, we can pick out a few points here and there and get a little bit of enlightenment. And a little bit of inspiration, and we can get fed by the Lord, and that's kind of piecemeal, and that's good, and we need that. But on the other hand, another way of looking at the Word that I find most beneficial is to have sort of the bird's eye view. And what I mean by that is when the Holy Spirit inspired the writer, what was the writer's overall thought in what he was saying in those chapters? And so this morning, when we look at chapters 7 through 9, I just want to step back and kind of, maybe we could together get a bird's eye view of what was Paul's overall, overarching thought in 1 Corinthians 7 through 9. So in order to do that, if you look at the footnotes, you look at the life study, and you fellowship with the saints, you can get some keys. And the key that we got when I was fellowshipping and then again went back to the footnotes in the life studies is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And so this verse actually can be considered like a proverb of how to understand chapters 7 through 9. So let's read that verse together, 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. Amen. So there's quite a bit, of course, in this verse, but what I'd like to do is focus on the word profitable. So when you consider profitable, what are some things that come to your mind? I consider profitable, we could consider sort of from our personal standpoint, maybe you might think, well, profitable is to maximize my leisure, minimize my personal inconvenience, and sort of have the best time, you know, the best time possible. And so there's a lot of things you may think of with profitable. Of course, you know, there's just a lot of different considerations you could have. But I think when we look at this verse, what was Paul's perspective? And in the context of 1 Corinthians, particularly, what was Paul's view of the word profitable? So I was looking at that last night and considering, well, what did Paul think about profitable? And so just surveying each of the chapters up till now, just pulling a couple verses, one verse or a couple verses from each chapter, I think we can kind of get a picture of what Paul felt was profitable. So when he said profitable, I believe if you look through the book, you can get an idea of what he meant by that. So I just wanted to read through these verses together. So we'll go from chapter 1, then chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. So let's read 1 Corinthians 1:30. Again, this is kind of a survey of the chapters up through this point in 1 Corinthians. So let's read 1:30 together. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom to us from God, both righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So here Paul is presenting Christ, and what is profitable is Christ known by us as our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption, not only objectively but also subjectively. Then we'll go on to chapter 2, verse 2. I did not determine to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and this one crucified. So profitable is to know the crucified Christ in our experience. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 12. But if anyone builds upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, stubble. So here he's saying what is profitable. Profitable is to build the church with gold, silver, and precious stones. That means to care for the saints by the Christ who's been deposited through our subjective experience of him into our being. So this is to build the church with gold, silver, and precious stones. Let's read chapter 4, verse 2. Here furthermore, it is sought in stewards that one be found faithful. So profitable is to serve the saints in a faithful way. And go on to chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Oh, we only got verse 5. Okay. Who has their Bible handy? Why don't we all open up to chapter 5? The verses, I may have made a mistake. There's actually 5, 6 through 8.
Amen.
Yeah. So let's read those verses together.
Your boasting
is not good.
Do you not know that a little leaven
leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover Christ also has been sacrificed.
So then,
let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Amen. So profitable here is to enjoy Christ as the feast of unleavened bread. So this isn't just to enjoy Christ personally, but this is a feast, so it's to enjoy Christ even corporately together. And finally, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Already then, it is all together one another. Amen. So here, you could say to be profitable is to accept being wrong, according to the context of this chapter, to maintain the oneness among all the brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Have a heart to care for one another. And so, this again, this is kind of a survey of what Paul was speaking through all these chapters. And now if you want to summarize what he said, what was Paul saying here? Really, you could just say, what Paul was saying, what's profitable is Christ, gaining Christ, and caring for the church.
Amen.
The profit in 1 Corinthians, the profitable things are Christ in the church. That is, you know, to gain Christ, to gain God in Christ as the Spirit in our experience. And it's also through that to care for the brothers and sisters in the church. And that's actually God's eternal purpose. And so when we come to these matters now of marriage and of eating things sacrificed to idols, Paul said, do what is profitable. Doesn't do anything. You know, all things are lawful, but what's profitable? So in these matters of marriage and the matters of what we eat, what is profitable? Well, when he says that, what he means is what's profitable is to care for Christ and to care for the church in these matters.
Amen.
So when you come to chapter 7, Paul was laboring. So Paul had this perspective, in his view, profitable is Christ in the church. But with the Corinthians, their view was sort of a self-centered view. And so when he comes to the matter of marriage, Paul was laboring to turn the Corinthians from a self-centered perspective to a perspective of God's eternal purpose, which is Christ in the church.
Amen.
When he came to the matter of eating things sacrificed to idols, again, if you step back and look at these verses, really, Paul was laboring to help the Corinthians turn from a self-centered view and a self-centered perspective to a perspective of Christ and the church.
Amen.
To fulfill God's eternal purpose. And so I feel that this is sort of an overview of these chapters. There's, of course, a lot of details. But I think if we approach it in this way, it really brings many of the points together and allows us to really have the Lord speaking.
Amen.
In a sort of more holistic way and allow a little bit more of the Lord shining. So within this sort of overall bird's eye view, I just wanted to share one point that I was sort of touched with personally. And that's related to our remaining in our status of where we were called by the Lord. And so we can read 1 Corinthians 7:24 together. Each one, brothers, in what status he was called. In this, let him remain with God. Amen. So, stepping back a little bit, back at the winter training on the crystallization study of the book of Exodus, one of the speaking brothers, he made this comment that really struck me. And that comment was that the level of growth in life, in general, among the churches in the Lord's recovery, the spiritual years don't match our physical years. And that's really a striking comment. And I've been thinking about that and ruminating over it for the last couple of months. And I wonder, Lord, why is that the case? Why haven't not to be discouraging? I mean, we're all going on in one sense, but why aren't we going on faster? And why aren't we growing in life at the speed that we should be? So why? And I think there could be a lot of reasons, but this point related to remaining in our status, this touched me a lot. So I don't know about you, but you know, here Paul's talking about marriage, and there's the sort of, you know, marriage, remain where you are, whether you're unmarried, stay unmarried, whether you're married, stay married, don't try to change it. But I think apart from just this point about marriage, there's a principle here. And the principle is that wherever we are, God is in that situation. And I don't know if you've ever had this thought or heard this, but I know I've thought this way. I think when I was in college, I would think, well, when I'm done with college and I'm freed from that obligation, then I'll really be able to pursue the Lord. And then after college, well, when I'm, I went to the Bible school, the full-time training. I thought, well, when I get through the training, then I'll really be freed up and I'll be able to pursue the Lord. And then I started dating or courting my wife, and I thought, well, once I'm married and we get through this courtship, then I'll be ready to go and pursue the Lord. And then, you know, and on it goes. And now, have you ever thought this way? Ever consider that? And so I think this is common. And my current situation now is I have two small kids. I have a 2 and 8 month year old, and I have an 8 month year old. And just a very specific situation. So my schedule 4 days a week is I come home after work. I get home right about 6 o'clock, and then we eat dinner. And after we eat dinner and I coach my son through eating all of his food, which sometimes takes a very long time, he then plays in our living room. And when he's done, it looks like a bomb exploded with trains and cars and trucks all over the living room. And I don't like to have to help him clean up. But that's what I mean, that's my job. I'm a dad, and I need to help my son clean up his toys. And I've had this thought over the last several months in sort of frustration and trying to get him to clean, and he's saying no. I think, man, if I didn't have to do this, I could relax, or I could even go read a life study and study the truth. And so I had this thought, like, maybe helping my son and taking care of my responsibilities, this is keeping me from God. But the Lord has been shining on me. The Lord spoke to me this word. Each one, brothers, in what status I am, in this let me remain with God.
Amen.
And the Lord is speaking to me, has been shining on me, that actually in that situation that He has put me in, the Lord is there. I just need to find Him in my circumstance. I feel like, there again, you know, related to our growth in life, there's a lot that we need a lot of help. But I feel like, how much time have I wasted? How many months, I don't know, days, I'm not sure, have I wasted thinking when I get somewhere else, then I can gain the Lord? But actually, brothers and sisters, the Lord is with us in all of our circumstances.
Amen.
We just need to find Him.
Amen.
Well, anyway, you know, Paul was here laboring for the Corinthians to bring them out of a self-centered view, to bring them into a view of God's eternal purpose. I pray that the Lord would do the same with me.
Amen.
I pray the Lord would do the same with all of us.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, as Brother Aaron mentioned, we are reviewing this week 1 Corinthians chapters 7 through 9. And as I was reading through all three chapters, I realized it's very easy to read it, as Brother Aaron mentioned, in a way of, oh, you know, Paul answers all of these questions. He presents solutions to all of these problems. We should study these solutions and see how they apply to us, right? As an engineer, if I'm presented with a problem, I figure out what are the solutions, what's the best solution. That's one way to read the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's rather superficial. But another way, besides having a bird's eye view, another way to read any book, and we learned this in college literature classes, is to read the book, read the writing, to see who is the author. Who is the person who wrote this? And when you consider these chapters in this way, then you get a whole lot of new light. Because God cares for the person. And you see in the subject of 1 Corinthians, the subject is Christ and the cross as the solution for all the problems. What does Christ and the cross have to do with the problems? Not that much. It has to do with our person. Okay, so before I go on, we'll talk about the person of Paul, and then I have a special word of encouragement from the Lord. But before we do that, let's read the remaining verses that we have here all together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 3. Now concerning... We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he has not yet come to know, ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And then let's also read the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, and then 23 through the end of the chapter. For if I preach the gospel, I no lust is laid upon me. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a stewardship. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run, all run, but one receives the prize? Run in this way that you may lay hold. And everyone who contends exercises self-control in all things. They then, that they may receive a crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run in this way, not as though without a clear aim. I box in this way, not as though beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest perhaps, having preached to others, I myself become approved. As I was reviewing these verses and these chapters, another word came to me besides profitable, another word that starts with P, and that is the word pure. Paul answered the Corinthians in a very direct, simple, and genuine way, right? You can see all of his answers were not political. They were not complicated, although the problems were complicated. His word was very straightforward. And I should say, actually, his word was very pure. Now, when we think of the word pure, I think commonly we think of something that is clean or does not have contamination. But another meaning of the word pure is single. That is, only having one thing in mind. So what is this one thing that Paul has in mind? Well, when he was talking about marriage... In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, he says, "Yet I wish all men to be even as I am myself." Okay, so we know he was not married. But then in verse 32, he says, "I desire you to be without care, The unmarried one cares for the things of the Lord, Amen. How he may please the Lord. So here Paul is saying, be as myself, be one who pleases the Lord. Amen. This is to be pure, to only care for one thing, that is the Lord himself. Amen. And then in chapter 8, speaking of knowledge and love, Paul says, well, we know a lot of things, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So here Paul is saying, don't care so much about knowing a lot of things. Care about being known by God. Amen. Of course, God knows everything. So here, being known by God means to be approved by God. Amen. Why would you be approved by God? Because you have pleased him. Okay, so Paul is one who pleases the Lord and who has been approved by God. So, how do we become one who is pleasing to the Lord and one who is known by God? Well, of course, we should love God, but eventually, the more you love God, the more you realize there is one thing on his heart, and that is the church, God's people. In Exodus 19, he calls his people his peculiar treasure, his personal possession. So Paul being pure is a matter of loving God and loving God's people. Amen. So you can see this then throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, that the antidote to all of these complicated problems in the church in Corinth was one thing: to be pure, to love God, and to love the church. You consider the Corinthians, they were very philosophical people. They liked to turn things around and around in their minds. I'm sure you have done this. You're presented with a problem, whether it's a personal problem or a political problem at work or a problem in your family. You just turn it around and consider all these different angles. Paul would not do that. He would say, I love God. I love God's people. And that is where the solution would come from. So you have the Corinthians who are divisive, right? They would say, I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. You have Paul who would say, I'm for the one Lord and his one body. Amen. You have the Corinthians who would care for all kinds of things, to know things about people. And you have Paul who would say, I just want to know one, Christ and this one crucified. You have the Corinthians being legal and self-justifying, right? Even wanting to sue each other. And Paul would be, no, just Christ. Christ is the one who forgives us. He's the one who died for us. And you see this, of course, in the matter of marriage, in the matter of dealing with the flesh, the one spirit, and you see this in the matter of eating, where he would say even, of course, we are free to eat whatever food because it's all from the Lord. But he would say, I would not eat meat. I would refuse to eat meat if it stumbles my brother, for whom Christ died. And even if you do that, if you stumble a brother for whom Christ died, you sin against Christ himself. So how much Paul was just so focused on Christ and his body. This is to be pure. It is not just to purify yourself from defilement. It is that. But it is to focus your entire being on God. Amen. And what is on God's heart.
Amen.
Then we come to chapter 9, where Paul is compelled to vindicate himself. Because not only did the Corinthians have a bunch of problems, they also doubted Paul's authority as an apostle. Of course, he was the one sent to that city. But they doubted him. In fact, they even wondered if he might be defrauding them by preaching the gospel to them and maybe seeking their money. Okay, so here you can see the Corinthians were very complicated in their heart. Turning things over and over in their mind. Reasoning, why is this man coming here? What is his motivation? So chapter 9 is very clear. Paul defends himself by saying, look, listen. Some preach the gospel for a reward. And even the Lord says, you can live from the gospel. If you preach the gospel, you can eat from the gospel. Right? He sent the disciples out two by two. And he said, if the house receives you, then sit down and eat with them. Eat in that house. So there is a reward from the gospel. But Paul refused to even exercise his right for that reward. In chapter 9, we don't have the verses there. He says, for if I preach... Oh yeah, we did read these verses. For if I preach the gospel, I have no boast, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So to Paul, preaching the gospel was a necessity. You consider in your life, what are the necessities? When you, I do this sometimes. I look at our spending and I look at our budget. What's needed and what's just nice to have? Well, Paul considered the gospel a necessity. Coming to the Lord's table meeting every week is a necessity, right? Coming to pray with the saints is a necessity. Do you consider preaching the gospel a necessity, or is it just nice to have? It needs to be a necessity. Even to have this feeling, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So then, to Paul, to have something back from the ones he preached to was not even in his consideration, because it was a necessity to him. Then in verse 17 of chapter 9, he says, not of my own will, I am entrusted with a stewardship. Now, a steward, his job is to dispense the riches of the house to the ones of the household, right? And that is his job. He's entrusted with the riches of the house. And so the ones who receive, they don't pay back anything back to the steward, right? You consider the parents who dispense the food and who procure the clothing and everything else that the children need. They do not expect anything back from the children. In fact, the parents spend and be spent on behalf of the children, right? This is Paul's word in 2 Corinthians, where he vindicates himself again. How much pure can we get as far as human relationships of that between a parent and a child? So Paul would not just not receive anything back, he would not expect anything back, because his view was, my ministering to you, my preaching the gospel to you is out of necessity. It is my stewardship. Amen. And even then he goes further in verse 19 of chapter 9 to say, I have enslaved myself to all. Amen. In the gospel, he has enslaved himself to all, that he might gain the more. Oh, how pure is this motive, right? This is not out of anything concerning himself or his own gain, but it really is for the Lord and for his body.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'd like to come to the final part in chapter 9, where he says, do you not know that those who run on a race course all run, but one receives the prize? Run in this way. Now we come to Paul's motivation, right? And how he carries out his motivation. As we said, he is motivated by one thing, that is pleasing the Lord and taking care of what is on God's heart, his people, the church. How do we take care of this motivation? We do it by running until we get the prize.
Amen.
I appreciate the word regarding our circumstances. We need to remain where we are. But regarding taking care of our motivation, we need to run.
Amen.
We need to run in a way that we will get the prize.
Amen.
That means when you are in your circumstance, you say, amen, thank you, Lord, for my circumstance. Thank you, Lord, that I'm tired and I'm at home with my boy and I need to help him clean up. But while you are there remaining in your circumstance, you need to be running.
Amen.
Running to gain the prize. Even while you are helping your son clean up, you are praying for your son. Right? Your spirit is active. You are running to get the prize. So I just appreciate Brother Paul's word is so so balanced. On one hand, he could say, remain in your situation. And on the other hand, he could say, run in this way. So I think, you know, as we consider our going on in the church this year, the brothers are all encouraging us to run. Of course, specifically in the matter of the gospel, we have many gospel activities coming up. We need to run in the way of seeking the prize. Not just running because this is our duty, this is not the daily jog. This is running the race.
Amen.
Where there is a prize and the end is coming soon.
Amen.
We need to have this kind of attitude.
Amen.
And I was especially encouraged this morning that there is a cloud of witnesses.
Amen.
Cheering us on.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we need to exercise our spirit of faith.
Amen.
Our spirit of hope and our spirit of love.
Amen.
To run in a way that we can gain the prize.
Amen.
The Lord is expecting this.
Amen.
And he is supplying us for it.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
One more verse I'd like to bring up regarding how to be pure. I was fellowshipping with a brother and he asked me, well, how do you be pure? And that is a good question. Paul was pure, but I am not pure. So how do we be pure? And I was brought to a verse in 1 Timothy. Of course, Timothy was in Ephesus. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, he exhorts Timothy because there were also problems in Timothy with lots of teachings. He says, verses 3 through 5, I'll just read them to you. Even as I exhorted you when I was going into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus in order that you might charge certain ones not to teach different things, nor to give heed to myths and unending genealogies which produce questionings. So here we're talking about the Jewish believers in Ephesus. They also got in their mind about other things, genealogies and teachings. Rather than God's economy, which is in faith. Again, Paul is just focused on one thing. God and his economy, which is to dispense himself as life into his people to form a mutual dwelling place of God and man. Verse 5. But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience, and out of unfeigned faith. The main function of our heart is to love.
Amen.
So to have a pure heart means to love one thing.
Amen.
Love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Love the triune God.
Amen.
And love what is on God's heart.
Amen.
Surely we can all do this. This is not a hard thing. And as we love the Lord, he will purify our heart. The Spirit will be poured out. And the cross will work. So praise the Lord for such a word.
Amen.
God is working in us.
Amen.
And God is working among us.
Amen.
Let us continue to love him with all of our heart.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Brothers talk about profitable. And I talk about pure. And then I'll follow with a person. So he already mentioned a lot about the person. In Mark 10, I will read it to you. Mark 10, 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are esteemed as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is the Lord's charge. But with these verses in the background, you can see this is what a Paul, that person is. So he took the teaching, the word of our Lord, not only deep into his heart, but he practiced it literally. So this is something I think the brothers are sharing, profitable or pure. This is all characteristics of what a Paul, this person is. 18 years ago this weekend, I just noticed, because it's 21st, I met a senior brother. That was the first international Chinese speaking conference after my salvation. So about a month after my baptism, I went to this conference. So brothers introduced me to a senior brother. He used to be the leader of the military escort in Taiwan. So he's just, even though he was in his 70s, he was just like a, you know, really, you know, straight, tall, you know, he walks like a soldier. And later he become the head of the amphibian military in Taiwan. Okay? So I don't want to talk about his experience swimming back to mainland China. Okay? But anyway, this is the brother. He was saved, and he gave up his promotion and served the Lord full time. The brothers introduced me to him, said, "This is the brother. He's so absolute. He could wait for less than a year to have a complete full mission, a full pension. But the Lord called him, and he gave up everything and to serve the Lord." So I went to him, you know, as a newly saved, even though I was like a 36, almost a 36, but, you know, I was newly saved a month. I asked him, "Brother, I heard you're very absolute. Can you give me a few words to help me to grow?" So he looked at me from head to toe. He said, "Who is this little guy standing here asking me to give him some words?" So he said, "I give you three sentences." I said, "Okay." So I took out my pen. I said, "Please start." He said, "Whenever you call upon the name of the Lord, absolutely believe that his spirit and your spirit mingled and become one."
Amen.
Oh, this is a 1 Corinthians 6:17, right?
Amen.
You have to absolutely believe his spirit and my spirit becomes one.
Amen.
I said, "Okay." The second, whenever you read the Bible, Every verse is written for you. You gotta take it literally. I said, "Whoa, that's difficult." But he said, "You gotta believe every verse is for you." I said, "Okay." And then he said, "The third is remain in the church life." Brothers and sisters, even those three simple phrases has been protecting me, preserving me for all these past 18 years. The mingled spirit is where Paul always hides, always hiding in the mingled spirit. And he's always, always exercising to practice what the Lord charged him. And to carry out the mission or his commitment from the Lord to not only preaching the gospel, but also pouring out everything he had to the saints, for the saints.
Amen.
And his only heart desire and his care is the church and the saints. If you read through the 1 Corinthians, you probably already realize Paul has no other thoughts but Christ and the church. He has no other thoughts but Christ being instilled and spreaded and exercised in the saints and living out of that Christ already constituted into the saints. So, of course, when we read through chapter 7, if we say there's one word there, we can summarize, is the Spirit incarnated in Paul and spoke out all those words regarding marriage. So it is incarnation of Paul. That spirit of speaking incarnated in Paul. Let his speaking become the Lord's speaking. You can see where Paul always say, it is not I, or it's the Lord. It's a spirit. Or even though I don't have a commandment from the Lord, I give my opinion. But I think I have the Spirit of God. So almost as if Paul is writing, the Lord not only in him, but also sitting next to him. Lord, is this what you want? And the Lord is saying, yes. Okay, he write it down. Lord, is this what you want? The Lord somehow kept it silent and said, Lord, this is my opinion, okay? Later on, the Lord sealed it with his Spirit and said, yes, it's mine. This is the highest spirituality. This is the incarnation of the Lord in Paul. Let him, as the expression, not only the mouthpiece, but as the expression of what the Spirit wants to speak to the churches.
Amen.
In chapter 8, we noticed when Paul was so absolute and also so straightforward with all the situations with the eating in the church, among the saints. We'll see that in chapter 10 and the following. So when he talked about it, he was so absolute. He said, if my eating were stumble, Dennis, I would not eat meat for the rest of my life. Saints, this is where his heart is not only tender, but absolute for the church life. If not eating kimchi will stumble my brother Newman, I will eat kimchi for the rest of my life. Brothers and sisters, eating is a reflection of a culture. Eating is a reflection. You don't know how those Corinthians, and for that matter, those from Greek, in the old archaeological discoveries, they found out in the mansions, in the old big rich mansions, they have a place for those who get drunk, get eat so much, and they walk out that to pew out and come back to drink and eat again. So you realize the background. The Corinthians is that kind of a people. They eat and drink. You know, Paul was talking about it. Some of you get drunk. Some of you still hungry. Can't you eat at home? Or are you trying to shame those who is lacking? Brothers and sisters, those words has a background. Those Corinthians, they have a culture of eating and drinking. Before they are saved, there are a lot of idols as well in the city. Not only philosophy, but a lot of idol worshipings, a lot of idol sacrifices. So that's why Paul was so strong in the church life. Do not bring in anything to differentiate the saints and to put one saint above another, or to by eating, by anything, to damage the building up, damage the saints. Brothers and sisters, we needed to see the heart of Paul. See him as purely for the Lord. everything for the saints. For all things is for the church. That's Paul's heart. Of course, in chapter 9, I was a little surprised before. I never counted. Chapter 9 from verse 1 to verse 15. 15 verses. Paul asked 17 questions. This is probably one of the highest density of questions in the scriptures. He asked 17 questions. Of course, everything is regarding, you know, of course, he himself and his companions, and also for all those accusations, even though those accusations may be rumoring in the church. Here, if we peel off those verses, look what's behind what Paul is trying to talk about. It's probably rumors and small talks and talking about who Paul is and who gave him the authority, why he is so behaving so to us, why he wrote those words to us. How come when he was here, they compare him with other brothers or maybe apostles, or maybe even comparing with Barnabas or Peter and James and other saints. So you open it up, you open that window, you can see the saints and say, hey, did you know Paul just collected our offerings and sent to Jerusalem again? Now maybe he's a Jew, you know. I tell you, this was my thought too. I thought the gospel was a trickery and a conspiracy of the Jews to get us saved so they can take our money to Jerusalem. You know. Because when I was reading the Bible, when I was a gospel friend, I said, whoa, the Jews are very trickery. Those are Corinthians talking about Paul. Paul did not take any money for himself. Now, he was caring for the saints elsewhere. And he even cared the saints still in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, for Paul's heart, we can see, you know, this is forcing him to vindicate himself, to defend himself. Yeah, brothers used the two words before, defensive and apologetic. And our brother James used these words many times. Paul was not apologetic.
Right.
He was not defensive.
Right.
But he's just opening his heart to the saints. You want to take a look? Take your best shot. Here I am. Pure heart, pure intention, pure in my motivation, and pure before the Lord, pure before you, pure before the kings, pure before the Jews, pure before the heavens and earth. I think Paul is really opening himself up, because when he declared to King Agrippa, that's what he declared. He did not change his vision, and he did not defile his conscience. So these are a few chapters, again, is displaying who Christ was incarnated in Paul again. We can see Jesus lived on earth again, in the church, and before the saints. And there is a footnote in Acts 27. When the serpent came out and bit Paul, and before that on the wrecking boat, and all of those exhibited Paul was Jesus living again.
Amen.
Now we can understand it is no longer I but a Christ. For me to live is Christ. Okay, I did an inscription in my iPad when I bought it. I used that verse. To live is Christ, and magnify him. Brothers and sisters, this is what Paul, his daily walk, and his services, and even his heart is purely, sincerely, singly for the Lord and the church. And how the Lord desires in his church today. There are many of the saints will walk this way. That's what Paul said. Walk this way. Walk this way. And finally, I want to since we're talking about a person was sitting there, I want to draw a person, okay? But don't think as anything else. I'm not an artist. I will give you a low resolution of what a person look like. Okay, that no mouse, huh? That's a person. When we hear all these words, brothers and sisters, particularly 1 Corinthians, it's not a church problem solution book. It's not a manual how to solve all the problems. Oh, you have a marriage problem? Let's go to chapter 7. You have a eating problem with this and that, chapter 8. You're not preaching gospel? Let's go to chapter 9. Woe to you, Jared! If you're not preaching gospel, woe to you! No, it's not that kind of a... It's not a use. We need to look what's behind. And everything talking about here is the expression and the living out. Right. But what's behind? Brothers and sisters, we reached the chapter 9. I want to explain a few things about how we listen. How we listen and respond to all the speakings so far in 1 Corinthians. One way to listen is in Chinese or in English, I don't know how do you say, this ear in, that ear out. In one ear, out of the other ear. It's like, ah, this is not me. Or, oh no, this is for so and so. You can, almost everything you hear here, you can number and label somebody else. Or not caring about it at all. Here in, there out. I hope all the speakings, you don't take it that way. Another thing is, not in at all. Ah, no. It's Peter Yu again. Shut it off. Okay? Oh, Aaron. Who is Aaron? Turn it off. That word will not be profitable to you at all. The brothers said, some words in. You just don't know what's going on in your mind. Is he talking about me? Or is he talking about somebody else? What's this word that has anything to do with me? Oh, your mind. You know, I just invited some saints to my home for some love feast. That brother, he has never opened his home. You can go through a lot of things. Paul is talking about preaching gospel. I did it last year. I did it 2 years ago. I did it 30 years ago. I did it when I was 8. Now I'm 80. Yes, I preached the gospel before. Well, you can give all kinds of reasons in your mind. Brothers and sisters, the longer we stay in the church life, actually the more we can think. You know, if you're not exercised, the more... Oh, there's so many things you know. So many people you know. So many... You know what I mean, okay? If some things get in, you ponder about it, and you killed it. It's, oh, yeah. So, again... There are many times, the healthy teaching, the healthy speaking do not mingle with your faith. So even though it's in, it did not say anything, then did not let it go, but gradually you may get stirred up, maybe 2 months ago, now the fire got quenched. For example, opening homes. Do you still remember? Before Thanksgiving and after Thanksgiving, we had those conferences, opening your homes, preaching gospels, receiving the new ones, shepherding the backsliding ones. Chapter 9 is talking about that again. Brothers and sisters, don't kill that word. If you kill that word, it's not profitable to you at all. How many ways now? And some, 3 years, the word in, they threw it out again. I don't know about you. Many times I have to really exercise. Lord, have mercy on me. I don't like that speaking, but it's healthy to me. In Chinese traditional medicine, there's one way that says, the good medicine is bitter. I don't know any English correspondence. 良药苦口利于病. Of course, I worked in the pharmaceutical industry. When we do formulation, we have to make the color is pleasing, the taste is not too bitter. So the kids, you know, particularly the kids have different colors, you know, say, oh, this is a syrup, this is a candy, this is a ice cream, whatever, you know, you want to force them in. That's good. But the Chinese, when they cook the traditional medicine, the herbal medicine, oh, there's so many chemicals in there. You don't know what you're drinking. It's so bitter. But it heals. It heals. No matter how you take the medicine in, injection, IV, intramuscular, or IV, or patching, or nasal, or inhaling, or whatever way, many ways to deliver the medicine. Take it as a healthy teaching. Because anything in a church life is for your salvation of the soul. Even though you're not feeling well, it's the salvation of your soul. Why are you not feeling so well? Soulish problem. So the healing power in the words will help us to grow. Imagine what Paul has gone through to reach the stage he wrote 1 Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, it's not like he was just sitting in an air-conditioned room, you know, not going anywhere, dreaming up 1 Corinthians. You read 2 Corinthians, you will know everything he's talking about so tender-heartedly, so warmly, so persuasively, so kindly, so lovingly. As a matter of fact, in the background is he experienced, suffered, lost almost even his life. But when he speaks in such a heart. Last Friday, I read Acts 20. When Paul was talking to those leading ones in Ephesus, that's probably one very good portrait who Paul is to the saints, to the church. I'm not going to have time to read it, but I encourage you to read his heart-to-heart speaking to those leading ones in Ephesus. That's the person of Paul. That's the Paul in the background who wrote 1 Corinthians. So, saints, the word come in. Take it in your heart. This word mingle with your faith. Say, Lord, everything is healthy to me. Praise you, Lord. Even though the teaching, I cannot do it. At least not now. But Lord, I take it as speaking to me. Brothers and sisters, so far, the 9 chapters, we need to take it as everything speaking to me. Not take it as speaking to him. This word is speaking to him. Oh, that word is speaking to him. No, everything is speaking to me. Is the Spirit through Paul is speaking to me. For chapter 9, when Paul was declaring his qualifications, declaring his entrusted stewardship, declaring his responsibility, declaring what he is doing, brothers and sisters, change that I to me. The Lord entrusted the gospel to you and I. The Lord gave the stewardship to you and I. We may face a lot of difficulties. We may even face a lot of questionings. But the Lord entrusted everything to us. We are the corporate slaves. We, the corporate Jesus, living on earth again. We are following the pattern of what a brother Paul is. Brothers and sisters, we do need all this healthy teaching to turn into the reality, to turn into our daily walk with the Lord. And of course, this morning, a lot of things are happening. And we know it's in the sovereign hand of the Lord. There's so many witnesses, testimonies, and so many living testimonies surrounding us. It's like the cloud. And we are following those who are before us. Yet, we are walking even further, carrying out what the Lord is speaking through Paul. Brothers and sisters, let's take the word with the faith, trusting what the Lord speaks to us. Not let it go out without any vanity. Don't think of always thinking so much. Just take it, eat it, and we grow together. Amen. The church will go on. The church will become even more advanced and enlarged. And particularly the trailblazing year this year. Trailblazing in every front. Brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord. Trust in His speaking. Trust in the leading of the senior brothers. The Lord will guide us through all the days ahead of us. The trailblazing, you will see what's behind, what's beyond. After we see the trailblazing, trailblaze out the pathway forward. The Lord is waiting for us. The Lord is guiding us. The Lord is with our senior brothers, and the Lord is speaking to our brothers. And all the speaking is to us. May the Lord really bless His church in New York City. Amen. And the Lord is doing it. The Lord will do it, and will do it more greatly. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we can pray a little, and then you want to know? And then we can have some time to share, right? And are we going to separate in languages or not? Okay. And then let's pray, the saints, maybe with your neighbors, or some may pray. Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord.